Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Good evening, church. It's a privilege and an honor to be here tonight with you. You know, when Pastor Chris was talking about the teaching training that he did, I distinctly remember meeting him in the parking lot at the end saying, "Hey, Pastor, I need about a month notice. That's kind of my speed if you want me to teach, especially in front of a congregation." So the Lord had 4 days in mind this time. My name is Chris Blanchard, as Pastor said, and if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're really glad that you're here tonight. I'm just so happy to be in front of my family. Speaking of family, my parents are here, which is a huge honor. I texted my dad like way too late today and told him, "Hey, I'm going to be bringing a message this evening," and thinking they probably won't show up, and there they are. So thank God for godly parents. Anyone who really knows me knows that this is a stretch for me. I'm not a pastor. I'm going to be focused on the Word tonight. And so you're going to hear a lot of the Word and hopefully not much of me. We're finishing up a series on Advent with the acronym Peace in Christ as the overarching theme. Pastor Chris 3 weeks ago talked about the P in peace, which is God's presence, Him being among His people. And if you remember, He was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was talking about the fiery furnace, and He was talking about the presence of God with those men. The E in peace is God's experience, Him walking with His people. And Pastor Chris pointed out that God always is the one who initiates the walk with us. He is always the one that reaches out. And Brother Bob Murray last week talked about God's acceptance. He talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and the Spirit of God hovering over our lives. This is God wanting His people and loving them and pursuing them and forgiving them. It was maybe 9 months ago, Bob, I think, something like that. I think you stood in the gap on a Sunday morning when Pastor Chris couldn't deliver the message. And I texted you, and I said, "Good job, Bob. I really appreciate you standing in the gap." And you texted me back and said that my turn would come. So it has. So I don't text Bob any longer. He might utter some prophecy that I'm not prepared to fulfill. This evening, we're going to explore God's contentment and godly contentment in the context of the shalom, peace, that Jesus brings. If you would, bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pause. I ask that what you have to communicate tonight would come across. And if I am an obstacle in any way, I pray that you would just remove whatever is on my mind that would be an obstacle, and that you would just clear a path for your Spirit, and that whatever is heard, that everyone would realize that has nothing to do with me and has all to do with you, and that we would be better for getting together this evening. We pray this in the mighty name of our Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tomorrow is Christmas. That is exciting. Many of you will give gifts. If you're under the age of like 10, give me some feedback. What's the best part of tomorrow going to be? Presents from my son. Yeah. Anyone else? Jesus' birth. That's awesome. That is awesome. So it was probably 4 years ago. My kids were really little, and we traveled to our in-laws in Tennessee for Christmas. And I remember For some reason that year, I think we had been looking for gifts for the children all year long, and we had just been buying gifts and thinking, oh, they're going to love that, and they're going to love that. And as it turns out, when we got there, there were so many gifts. And their mom and pops from Tennessee had given them tons of gifts, too, for some reason that year. And it was just, as we watched them open these gifts, oh, a book, a puzzle, a knife, binoculars, all of these things, we just watched the discontent on their faces. It was interesting to watch. And I was talking with them the other night about this at the dinner table, and my son Samuel says, you know, Dad, after about 2 days of playing with a new present, I'm not that interested in it anymore, I'm kind of discontent with it. Are you content tonight? Anyone willing to raise their hand and say, I'm content? Yes, we got some people who are content. Anyone else want to come finish this, someone that raised their hands? I struggle with contentment, if I'm honest. Discontentment is not new. You'll forgive me, please. I do not have slides because the Lord has really been massaging this thing over the past couple of days in a lot of directions. So I'm just going to read the word. Do your best to pay attention. This is Numbers 11. This is Moses. They're getting ready to cross into the promised land. And the Jewish people are in wandering, right? After coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, after this miraculous deliverance from the Lord, watching the plagues and watching the angel of death pass over and getting out of there and then wandering in the desert. The Bible says, now the people began to complain openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. And so the place was named Teberah, because the Lord's fire had burned among them. The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish that we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. The Bible says that the manna in cakes tasted like pastry cooked with the finest oil. This was a miracle. The manna was a miracle. And now, how often do we, after receiving God's miracles, after receiving God's deliverance, we remember the bondage and we get discontent and we think, you know, things used to be so much better. God tells the people, consecrate yourselves in readiness for tomorrow and you'll eat meat because you wept in the Lord's hearing. Who will feed us meat? We were better off in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will eat not for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and wept before him. Why did we ever leave Egypt? So discontentment, certainly not new, is it? We live in a culture of discontentment, don't we? The American Psychological Association, there was an article that was written in 2004. And the first paragraph says, compared with Americans in 1957, today we own twice as many cars per person, eat out twice as often, and enjoy endless other commodities that weren't around back then. Big screen TVs and microwave ovens, SUVs and handheld wireless devices, to name a few. But are we any happier? Certainly, happiness is difficult to pin down, let alone measure, but a recent literature review suggests we are no more contented than we were back then. In fact, maybe less so. You might be discontent in simple things. You might scroll through social media and see people who appear to be happier than you, with prettier houses than you, driving newer cars than you. One of my colleagues says, by the way, social media is a recipe for mental illness. You may be discontent with your job, discontent with your stock portfolio or your 401k, discontent with the extra years that you didn't plan to work. You may be discontent that you can't work. Maybe you feel a sense of discontent that the years gone by feel wasted, or that the years ahead seem fleeting. Maybe you're discontent in your singleness. Maybe you're discontent in your marriage. Maybe you're discontent with your parents. Maybe you're discontent that your children are at a distance or in rebellion. You may be discontent and uneasy with your health. You may have lost loved ones. Maybe this season you're more inclined to be restless or uneasy or discontent rather than peaceful and joyful and content and experiencing contentment. The past couple of years have challenged my contentment. We've seen an incredible change of circumstances really quickly. Lots of political unrest. All this COVID stuff. Maybe that has you uneasy and discontent. Even in the path of obedience, we can find challenges to our peace and our contentment. You know, John the Baptist is pretty special, isn't he? He's the fulfillment of at least two Old Testament prophecies, one in Malachi and the other in Isaiah. God had been silent for 400 years, and he raised up John with a miraculous birth story to prepare the way and call the people to repent. John baptized Jesus. John was there when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. John would have heard him say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And yet, in Luke 7, we find John in prison. Just after Jesus raised a widow's son to life, we get word from John's disciples. Luke 7, verse 18, "Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?'" When the foundation of your discontent, of your contentment and your peace is failing under the weight of your circumstance, it's challenging, isn't it? This isn't what we expected the Christian life to be like. God, I was obeying you. Now I find that my circumstance has robbed me of my peace and my contentment. So what is contentment? And how does it relate to peace? So this is my definition of contentment. Contentment is a mindset of a maturing believer, supernaturally informed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, characterized by a peaceful and settled disposition of mind, emotions, and affections rooted in a deep understanding of God's sovereign provision. And we'll try to unpack that tonight. The theme that I see in Advent, God's peace, his shalom, and his contentment, this sits as the bedrock of the believer's contentment. In other words, contentment is the disposition of a believer who understands peace in Jesus. So this Advent season, as we reflect on Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings, I propose to you that we have peace in Christ in four ways. Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God through justification, the forgiveness of our sins. We're able to have peace and contentment in God's provision, whatever that looks like in our lives. And we have peace in hope of glory. Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. We would be remiss, wouldn't we, if we didn't have some Isaiah 9 and some Luke 2 in a message here, right? Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 6, in the interest of time. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. For a child will be born for us. A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace. When the angels appear to the shepherds, they proclaim that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and the result would be God's peace on the earth. Luke 2, 8 through 14, in the same region, the shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping their watch at night over their flocks, and the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior will be born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find him wrapped in tight cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying, "Peace to the people, peace on earth to the people that he favors." So we have Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace. Next, we have peace with God through justification. Since the fall of man in Genesis, since Adam and Eve chose their own will over the will of God, since they were deceived and ate the fruit, we live in a world that is under the curse of sin and death. The relationship between God and man was broken, and Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And for the first time, they would experience separation from God. The whole earth was put under a curse. And we sin too, don't we? The Bible refers to sin in several, ways to refer to sin. Putrefying sores in Isaiah. A burden in the Psalms, defilement, filth, a debt, a stain, a crimson stain, darkness. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 3, that we were by nature objects of wrath. Romans 3:23, he says, the wages of sin is death. God in his holiness cannot tolerate our sin. By our nature, his disposition toward us is wrath and judgment. But very early in the scriptures, we see God's first promise to be fulfilled in Christ. He says this in Genesis 3:15, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your heel and, I'm sorry, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." The first he there, striking the head, is Jesus striking the head of Satan. In the Old Testament, we see God give the law to Moses. Among other things, there's a whole sacrificial system that's part of that Old Testament law that's designed to appease God's wrath for a time because they knew that he could not keep the law. If you would picture with me, you're in ancient Israel and you're with the Israelites and you're wandering. However, there is a tabernacle. There's a mobile tabernacle, and in there the Ark of the Covenant dwells. Just like Pastor Chris was saying, God always initiates relationship with his people. So he takes the initiative. He wants to be with his people. He calls a people out of Abraham and then all the way through to Moses and all the way into this whole system that's designed to point toward Christ. And we'll get into that in a moment. So listen with me. And just try to picture this. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, were the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain was a tent called the most holy place. It had the gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The cherubim of glory were above the ark and overshadowing the mercy seat. The cherubim, by the way, in Genesis 3, were stationed when God closed the garden and kicked Adam and Eve out. They were stationed there. They would have been very intimidating. So I encourage you to go back and take a look at that in Genesis. So on the Day of Atonement, before I get into that, let's talk about the mercy seat real quick. So on top of the ark is the mercy seat. There are the two cherubim that are there, and they were the guardians of God's presence in Eden, and they're the guardians of God's presence on the earth. No image of God himself was allowed. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would slaughter a bull for his own sin and a goat for the sin of the people. The high priest would cross the curtain and with some of the blood of the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle them on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people. So listen to Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of all things, good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation. He enters the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled those who are defiled sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from the dead works so we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for the redemption from the transgression committed under the covenant. Romans 3, verses 21, we're going to find Paul talking about the same. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint he had passed over all of the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the one who justifies. And he would justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. And Jesus is the mercy seat. It's his presence. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's all three. And so the Apostle Paul can confidently say in Romans 8 that there is now no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. The law couldn't do it. Law was meant to show us our sin. If you've professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's Jesus as the high priest, Jesus as the mercy seat, Jesus as the sacrifice. Jesus is the righteousness. Your sin debt has been paid. See, at this time of year, there is no hope if we don't have Jesus. If we're not justified, all the contentment in the world doesn't make any difference. As I was preparing for this message, it was amazing to me. The Lord kept bringing me back to John. In John 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples. John 14. So this is peace. This is contentment in God's provision. Don't let your hearts be troubled, he says in chapter 14, verse 1. That's peace. Believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to if it were not so, would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you? That's hope. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. That's relationship. You know the way where I am going. Lord Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. When Jesus is talking about these words, he is in the upper room with his disciples, and their circumstance is about to change. The very next day would be the beginning of the earthly end of Jesus. The disciples would scatter. Like I said, their circumstance would change. Everything over the past 3 years that they had experienced with Jesus and that they had heard from Jesus and their whole time with Jesus would be challenged by the circumstance of really not understanding until it was all done that Jesus was going to be crucified. And yet Jesus takes the time to sit them down and talk to them and say, you'll be provided for. He goes on to say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. I'll rise from the dead. Because I live, you will live too. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father. And you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be in my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. So he promises the counselor. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that they're going to need the counselor. And that we're going to need the counselor. And so God's provision in peace is manifest in the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be fearful. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father because the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens. So when it does happen, you may believe. I will not walk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as my Father commanded. So there is peace in God showing up in Jesus as the Prince of Peace. There's peace in our justification, the forgiveness of sins. There's peace in Jesus' provision for us. And so you can say with Paul, as I can in Romans 18, verses 8, all the sufferings of the present time are not comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. He goes on to say in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, right? We don't know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for our unspoken groanings. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are magnificent riches in Jesus Christ that are available to those who are in Christ and obedient to him. His peace, the hope of glory, all of God's promises, for his presence, for his provision, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. He promises in that upper room also to teach them and remind them. And the Lord struck me, there is such a wealth in the Word of God. And when I am discontent, I need to go to it. The Holy Spirit will bring back all the things from the Word of God if they have made their way in. So finally, there is peace in hope of glory. Those of you that are in Christ, our destiny is certain. John 10, verses 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I think Pastor Chris preached a message where he called us unpluckable. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. And more than that, Christ comes to usher in a future kingdom that will be characterized by peace, with all things reconciled to himself. Making my way to Colossians, one of my favorite verses, favorite books in the whole Bible. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. This is speaking of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in baby Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Philippians, Paul would say in Philippians 2, talking about Jesus, who existed, in other words, the first, the original, the ancient one, in the form of God, all the glory, all the power, all the majesty, all the splendor. He did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, held on to. Instead, he emptied himself. He divested himself of everything that he was entitled to as God. He assumed the form of a servant. The word chosen there means slave. Taking the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is contentment and there is peace in hope of glory. And we know the end, don't we? Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first one had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe the tears from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." And then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." G.K. Chesterton once said, "For the Christian, joy is central, and sorrow is peripheral." That's because life's fundamental questions are answered for the Christian, and for the non-Christian, only the peripheral ones are. The one who does not know Christ, sorrow is central, and joy is peripheral. Because the peripheral questions may be answered, but the fundamental ones are not. And worship team, you guys can come. We learned over the past several weeks that God is present with his people. He is among his people. That he initiates every experience with his people and walks with them. That God accepts his people and loves them and pursues them and values them, and that all these contribute to our peace. As I close, if we have peace with God through justification, the forgiveness of our sins, and we have peace with God that brings certain hope, and we have peace through the Holy Spirit, then we can have peace that brings contentment even in the most difficult circumstances in our lives. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians 4. Keep in mind, he's in prison. He's talking to the believers in Philippi who have made some provisions for him. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me," he says. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned the maturing mindset of the believer, to be content, peaceful, settled, satisfied. in whatever circumstance I find myself, whatever God's sovereign will brings into my life, I can be content. I know how to make do with little. I know how to make do with a lot. Whatever God's provision is, whether it's a little, whether it's a lot, we know how to be content. Whether well-fed or hungry, he says, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do, in any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things. I can be obedient to Jesus in all things that he brings into my life. Through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. As we celebrate Christmas tomorrow, I pray that your contentment would be anchored in the bedrock of the peace that God provides through you, through Jesus to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. I thank you that you didn't stay in heaven. Lord, you deserve to be seated on the throne of heaven, and we deserved all of your wrath and our disobedience and our sin. And yet you were not content to have that happen. You wanted a relationship with us so badly that you gave up all of the privileges of heaven, and you came as a baby, and you lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. You fulfilled the whole law. And then, Father, Lord Jesus, you hung on the cross for us. You gave your life. You're the high priest. You're the sacrifice. You're the mercy seat. We rejoice, Lord. Thank you for the peace that you provide. All the circumstances of our lives, underneath all of them, is the bedrock of your peace in your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray all this. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.